giving up on things which are old. Most of us don't like change. And I will be right there at the head of the line on that. We have a certain way of doing things, and when we do those things a certain way, we've done them for a number of years that way, why do we need to change? The old ways are the best ways. And even when we are shown a different way of accomplishing a task, sometimes giving up on the old is still tough. The reason for this is not just habit. It is uncomfortable for us, and therefore it is right in our minds to say, oh, we're just going to stay right here where we are. We'll do it the way we've always done it. We like to do it this or that way because we like our ways better at times than what the new ways are. When someone else introduces another way, which did not originate from us, sometimes resistance occurs, and it is the order of the day. In spiritual things, this determines how far we grow up as Christians. Examples include, my money is my money, until you learn that you should be tithing, as well as realizing that all of your assets ultimately belong to God. Sunday is my day to do whatever I please, until you learn that it is the Lord's day and that He should be honored in whatever you do. Speaking my mind and getting anger off my chest is fine, until you realize that we must not murder others with our tongues or our attitudes. Paul, in this great book of Ephesians that we are now turning back into for many months, being in Romans chapter 12, Paul is now turning to the importance of removing the old ways or the old self to the new self and the new ways. We pick it up in chapter 4, beginning at verse 20, these words, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Now keep in mind, he's writing to Christians. We're not dealing with unbelievers here. He's writing to the Christian church at Ephesus. And he's saying to them initially here, this is where you came from. This is the way you used to think. This is the way you used to act. Now there is something new that's here. You need to go in a different direction. So let's look at these verses carefully and see how they relate to our own lives. Again, verses 20 and 21, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." So it's an interesting phrase here. You did not learn Christ in this way. Now this is in contrast to the Gentile pagan way of life. So in order to understand this, let's back up a little bit and look at verses 17 to 19, which occurred just before this section. "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Okay? That's where we all came from. We're all out there in some way, shape, or form. This is where we were all over there. Paul is now saying we need to move on to something else. Now, this section in chapter 4, verses 17 to 19 is very, very similar to Paul's writing to Rome. When he starts off that letter in Rome, he starts in chapter 1 and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason also, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, their men burned in their desires toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, listen to the similarities here, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. That is Paul's opening salvo, indicting mankind and building the case of why there must be a Savior that comes into the world. Man is totally and helplessly depraved. Now, Paul in Ephesians now is picking up on this and using similar language here before we get into our main text. We're in verses 17 to 19, that you no longer walk in the futility of your mind. This is right out of Romans. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, they have become callous, given themselves over to sensuality and every practice of impurity with greediness. All of these things is where we came from. So now we need to be walking in a different way. But every one of us knows that we have natures that some of that stuff still pulls us in different directions and causes us to make decisions that sometimes are more lined up with the way of the former life than it is with the new life. These people's hearts were hard. They became callous, and they bred impurity and greediness. Another way to look at this, the people of the world are incubators for unholiness. Incubators for unholiness. Now, the lordship of Christ is in view here. If someone is going to say, I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life and asked him to save me from my sins, hence we'd say they are a Christian, that goes hand in hand with the idea I can't run my life the way I used to run it, or the way the world tells me that I should run it now. John Stott writes on this point, and he says this, the implication of the context is that we must also preach his lordship, the kingdom or rule of righteousness he ushered in, and all the moral demands of the new life. The Christ whom the Ephesians had learned was calling them to a standards and values totally at variance with their former pagan life. Completely different. You see, now, if people get this, they should, if they get it properly, a lot of them would say, well, I don't want that. And that's fine. I think part of the problem that we have today with the way the gospel has been presented, that it has been so easy to appropriate, that somehow we're adopting an insurance policy that when we die, we go to heaven. There aren't any mandates of change in this life in yielding to Christ. Who doesn't want that? But they go hand in hand. You can't have him as Savior without Lord. You can't have him as Lord without Savior. They both have to be together. Now look at the way this is phrased in your Bibles when it says, you did not learn Christ in this way. It is an extraordinary idea to learn a person rather than a mere fact or a doctrine. Now, as I was studying this, I found a comment that was made by Boyce, and then I looked further, and I think he's right about this. He said, the idea here is found nowhere else in Greek that the Bible uses, nor has it been found in any other extant literature. In other words, to say you did not learn Christ in this way, we don't speak that way. It's like saying you did not learn Don Gilardi in this way. You did not learn anthropology in this way or liberal arts in this way. We don't speak about learning a person. Paul is really going out on a limb here, doing something extraordinary to cause us to really think about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's not learning about the historical Jesus. It's a relationship with the living Christ which changes the Christian at the deepest impossible levels. You didn't learn him this way. He's talking about all of who Christ is. Note also the truth is in him. You did not learn Christ in this way. The truth is in him. Jesus said himself that I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through me. The Bible has much to say about truth, with Jesus being the source of all of it. We did not learn Christ in this way. Sometimes when, if we could just be, again, here's another one you could be memorizing. If we could have this fixed in our minds so that on automatic, when we're ready to have something leap out of our mouths or do something that seems so automatic, that the thought would come to our mind, wait a minute, did I learn Christ in this way? Is this the way I've learned him? Am I meeting the standard of what I know? Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Paul here makes clear that he is referencing these Gentile Christians' former way of living. And Paul had much to say on the topic of that. In chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 2, he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. See how this fits together. He's in chapter 4 here. He's tying into chapter 2. It's similar to his writings that he put forth at Rome in chapter 1. Again, moving ahead in chapter 5, 8, and 14, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Also similar to his remarks at Colossae, Colossians chapter 1, 21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. And again, in the same letter, chapter 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And again, in that same letter, chapter 3, verse 7, and in them also you once walked and were living in them. This is the way you were. This is where you came from. Now you're going in a different direction, a different idea. The directive which from the moment of their vital contact with Christ was meant to control their lives. The moment someone signs on the dotted line and says, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, you gave up the rights in your life to hold bitterness, to have a tongue that is deceitful, that is angry, that murders people, to be greedy to the point of stepping over other people and only thinking of yourselves. Even the mere perception of it is wrong. Lusts of the flesh, sensuality, all of these things being wrapped together, and Paul saying, this is where we all were, but we're moving to a different direction. And think about the culture we're in. The heartbeat of the culture is sensuality. It's the God Almighty dollar that drives everything. I mean, our economy is now so dependent on how you spend money that the government now wants to give you money back so you'll go out and spend it on yourselves to help keep the whole thing going. And all this, this is where we live. And Paul is saying, we've got to live and think differently in this environment. Hendrickson, who used to be a professor at Calvin, wrote on this point. He said, the old nature with which the Ephesians had been on such intimate terms with so many for so many years is not easy to shed. Don't we know this? Getting rid of it is difficult and painful. It amounts, in fact, to a crucifixion. This is true all the more because it is always promising so much. It is being continually corrupted through lusts, illusions, those deceptive, evil desires with their mighty promises and minimal performances. This corrupting deceptiveness is present, moreover, whatever the old nature is, whenever it is represented, whether in the unbeliever or the believer. Cain's murder of his brother, a deed which had appeared so attractive when planned, brought nothing but a curse. Absalom's prospective crown, so dazzling at first, resulted in his gruesome death. The vineyard, so luscious and so conveniently located that Ahab, in order to obtain this coveted prize, had not hesitated so to sacrifice Naboth's life, brought ruin to the king's household and to his posterity. 30 pieces of silver, which shimmered so brightly in Judas's scheming, once in his possession, had burned his hands, tortured his soul, and sent the traitor himself scurrying on his way to hanging and to hell. And not to omit one of God's chosen ones, Hendrickson continues, David, in a moment of weakness, filled with passionate delight in the thought of a pleasant days ahead with the object of his lustful yearnings, was forced to listen to the words of the Lord, which like thunderbolts fell from the lips of the prophet, you are the man, the sword will not depart from your house. Truly the old nature flaunts a golden cup, but upon inspection it is found to contain nothing but filth and abomination. Hence the Ephesians had been warned most solemnly to put off the old man, to fight him with unrelenting and undiminishing vigor in order to divest themselves completely of him. This is the war. This is where it's at. We are called in the year of 2008, living in North America, to live as antibodies in this culture, to live differently, marching to the beat of a different drummer that changes the gait of our step. And to do this, we need a daily crucifixion of the old self, the old ways, the things that we don't want to necessarily give up too easy. Romans 6, verses 5 and 6 says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It starts in the way you think. It's not in how you feel. You must get past in your life the idea that your walk with Christ is based on how you feel. It's based on how you think. Your feelings will come along, and they will confirm at times those thoughts that are in your head. But it is decisions that you make. It's the moment when you don't feel like loving your wife as Christ loved the church. You don't have the feelings to do that, but you make a decision in your mind, I will do this now. I don't want to respect my husband as Lord in my home. I don't feel he's been respectable. But you make a decision. I will honor him as such because the Word of God demands it. I don't feel like going to church on a Sunday morning. I've had a rough week. I've had a number of reasons. I could have a litany to put out there why I don't want to get myself and drag myself out of bed to be here. It's not how you feel. It's how you think. It's the change in your head which gives rise to the change in how we're supposed to lead our lives in this world. The ends of the world are upon us. They are. I can't say, I don't know if Christ is coming back in our generation, but I do know this, we're all going to die. The ends of the world are here. Each one of us, the sands are going through the hourglass. How are we going to live our lives in this age? Paul is saying, you must live it out differently. And didn't we not have it in Romans 12? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Our affections are easily moved, and I would submit to you, they are not trustworthy. They are not trustworthy. The Word of God is trustworthy, and it speaks to your mind. If your feelings match up with it, go with it. But do not make decisions based on simply how you feel at any given moment. Verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. While the old self, which is the old man, is wholly evil, the new man is wholly good. Now, there's more texts in the Bible that explain this. Paul gets into this extensively throughout the New Testament. Listen to these passages talking about new self, new man, old man. Colossians 3:10. Having put on the new self, which is being renewed to a knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if a man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Galatians 6:15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Day by day, the new creation is advancing in true righteousness and holiness. As to understanding the terms putting off and putting on, they refer to what one does with a garment. Frequently, such a robe indicated a person's position in life, which could be due to their character or nature or family that they are in. We see this in the following passages of Scripture. Listen to this idea of clothing here regarding the new life or the godly life. Job 29:14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Psalm 132, verse 9. Let the priest be clothed with righteousness, and let the godly ones sing for joy. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. Also righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness a belt around his waist. Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul I will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and the bride adorns herself with jewels. Cloaked. Garments. Here, the metaphors here is something that we put on, something that we clothe ourselves with. Now, the thing I was struck by this, that just happened at the same time that I was having trouble with tendonitis in this arm, and I'm very grateful it was my left and not my right. But this motion right here, to do this, to do that motion and pull that up and around, is painful. It's difficult. In our lives as Christians, when we go to put on the new self and we clothe ourselves with this righteousness, for many of us, we experience pain in doing that. And the pain is because our old natures really don't want to wear the clothes. That's it. But once we get it on and we look in the mirror, beautiful adornment. I think all of you, whether you're clothes horses or not, you know how nice it is when you wear something for the first time. Or you go to the store and perhaps you find some buy on something and you run over to the mirror and you put it on and it looks like you. It looks really good. The great thing about this is, as I was meditating on, is that every morning when we get up and we get out of bed, the righteousness robe is there. Every single day, it's the new feeling of putting on of something brand new. It never gets old. And I'm constantly running around the house. I'll put something on. I say, "Dieter, look at this. I can't believe this. Look at this sweater." It's no wonder you shouldn't spend a lot of money on clothes, because they get snagged, they get torn, they get worn out, some piece of food falls on them, they get snagged. The righteousness that's being talked about here is new every single day. It's gorgeous. And when you are wearing it, people see that. How many of you have had that experience where someone comes up to you and says, "You know, that really looks good on you. That is a great color. That is a really attractive suit that you're wearing." This is what we wear. This is what we're doing. Regarding evil, listen to what the scripture says about that. Psalm 73, verse 6, "Therefore pride is the necklace, and the garment of violence covers them." See, there's other things that can cover us too. There's other things that can adorn us. Psalm 35, 26, "Let those be ashamed and humiliated altogether who rejoice at my distress. Let those be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves." Psalm 109, verse 29, "Let my accusers be clothed with dishonor, and let them cover themselves with their own shame as with a robe. How it clings to him, even the prayers of God's people." Are you excited about this, clothing thing here? I mean, we have these beautiful clothes that we're to put on. It's another strand of this metaphor. Get out of the old self. This is new every day. And it adorns us. Putting off and putting on are necessary. Some people constantly stress the negative. Religion is one big don't. That's all I hear from the pastor. Don't do this, don't do that. Others turn their backs upon every don't and take particular delight and pride in overstating the position. Scripture avoids both extremes. When we put on
the righteousness of God, and we desire to serve him with what we know is right and true, because our minds have been illuminated, we are wearing beautiful clothing. And it stands at odds with those that are around us. By putting on the new self, Paul is saying to be imitators of God. Now here, you want practicality on this? How would this injunction affect our marriages? How would that affect that? What about my relationships to my children? You know, how often kids, because of the natures that they have, they push us to the end of ourselves, and our tendency is sometimes to be punitive with them in anger. Or maybe even subversive in the way we talk to them and we demean them. What effect would this have in how we handle ourselves in those kinds of situations? Marriages, children, people that you are sitting beside. What about your relationships to your employers? Don't keep wearing the same old clothes. Wear the new stuff. Here's the points for reflection. Number one, be open to the new way. New ways of relating, which will involve you dying to yourself. There's some pain on this. When you're in this motion, getting that up, there's part of your nature that's not going to want that. But when you make the decision to put it on, when you get it on, it's great. It's great. I want to add to that. You guys that are here, all of you, and say that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, I want you to think about this. We really don't have a choice in this. I mean, you've said that Christ is Lord of your life. Put the clothes on. He doesn't say, if you feel like it, put the clothes on. He's saying, put it on. This is what I want you to wear. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were so overcome by their shame, they covered themselves with leaves. God looked at what they were wearing and said, that's insufficient. Killed animals and covered them with skins. This is what I want you to wear. We don't have a choice on this. You can't decide, oh, I'm going to wear this, I'm going to wear that. You wear what the king wants you to wear. It's a righteousness. It's a way of handling yourself with other people that is godly, that upholds all of the things that are indicative of the way the other people live. How do they live? Greed, unrighteousness, wickedness, malice, deceit, slander, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, unloving, untrustworthy. Number two, the former way of life is past. Why still pursue something that is not a part of where you are today? It's gone. It's over. I think that's what Paul is saying in Romans in 6, 7, and 8 there. You can't go back. It's like Peter Pan. He's a teenager saying, I want to go back and be a kid. You can't do it. You can go back and live like a kid, and then everybody looks at you and says, boy, grow up. You can't go back. If you know that you know that you know that Christ is Lord of your life and you're forgiven of your sins, you can't go back. We need to get on with it. Number three, concentrate on renewing the mind through the scriptures and applying it to your life and your life's problems. Ann Lott Graham is a Southern Baptist. She writes, Christianity is part of the Southern culture, but it does not affect their lives, end quote. Okay? In other words, you can be in the atmosphere of Christianity, but if it doesn't affect your life, it doesn't have any meaning. If you're still wearing the same clothes of the people that are out in the world, what difference does it make? And finally, be balanced. Be balanced between the do's and the don'ts. They're all there with the righteousness of the behavior that we're supposed to carry on. This isn't hard. This is not complicated. There shouldn't be a person in this building this morning that doesn't understand what's being said here in this scripture. This is not, it's just hard to do because there's that pain of putting it on. But go Here are the clothes that have been prepared for you. Here's the special garment that you're supposed to wear. And when you put that on, God looks at you through the eyes of the Son and says, boy, that's great. That really looks good on you. That is a beautiful thing. It brings glory to God. So when you make a decision this week to honor somebody or to hold your tongue or to be restrained the greediness of your own hearts or you know, other kinds of sins that are right there on the wall for us to understand regarding the moral law, when we make decisions to do that and rein ourselves in, it's the clothing that people begin to see. There's something different about them. I don't think we could be a city on a hill without a change of our clothes. We got to have the new clothes. They got to be on us at all times. So wear them every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.